go to get my glasses. That's where we can go so I can see here. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And verses 1 through 8. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times, again, I don't really develop the text. I just that the word kindness or whatever fruit we're considering is in the passage, so you can see that it's really throughout Scripture. Now, today we're going to again be continuing in this series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so we've already considered what? Love, joy, peace, and patience. And today we're going to be considering kindness. You know, Joel or someone, the glare is from the lights are getting on my notes again. If someone would be, show me some kindness. Okay, that's great. Thank you. That should do it. Now, if some people use the King James Bible, and the King James actually lists in Galatians 5:22, as what was read earlier, as gentleness. But even the King James translates the Greek word into kindness more than into gentleness. In fact, of the 10 times it is used in the New Testament, it's translated gentleness once, kindness 4 times, and goodness or good 5 times. And since actually the 6th fruit of the Spirit is more clearly goodness, we're going to see this 5th fruit as kindness. And the word kindness has all the elements of gentleness and goodness wrapped up in it. And so we really don't need to fuss. They kind of cross over. But they are mentioned separately, so there is a distinction. And this is the distinction here is the element of usefulness. And not that the other ones aren't useful also, but there's a little emphasis here. And the kindness that is spoken of here is a meaningful kindness. It is a God-glorifying kindness that's not done to put on a show or to feed a person's vanity. It is eternally useful. And it's not self-seeking, but truly seeks the benefit of the person to whom we minister, to whom this kindness is shown. So today we're going to go to the scriptures to see first God's kindness toward us, second, the believer's kindness to other believers, and third, the believer's kindness to unbelievers. There's a kind of a pattern in each as we consider this that it will be kind of hitting those same notes with each of the fruit of the Spirit, each fruit. So let's go to the idea of God's kindness toward us. And in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, we read this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So there it is, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God has shown his kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ, his dear Son. When Christ died for the sins of all who by God's grace trust in him as Savior and Lord, there we see the kindness of God, the eternal kindness of God, the greatest kindness of all. Now, what do we deserve? Well, we were dead in sins and trespasses. We were in rebellion against God. We deserve his eternal wrath, and yet he gave us his only begotten Son so we could have eternal life. There is kindness that can never be matched. Notice also in Ephesians 2:7 that God's kindness in saving all believers was for his own glory. There's no higher purpose in all the universe than the glory of God. Now, some people may have a problem with that, but the fact is he is Almighty God and he deserves all the glory. It's as simple as that. And so he must glorify himself even in all of these things, in this kindness, this great kindness in sending his Son to save us from our sins. And that he's going to show the surpassing riches of his grace in the ages to come. What would be like trophies. Here is my kindness. Here's my love. And we are the living trophies in his presence to glorify him forever. Now, obviously, we could go on and on about that, and we'll develop more thoughts about that as we go with the other, consider the other fruit. Now, this brings us to our second major point, the believer's kindness to other believers. In Galatians 6:10, it clearly tells us, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And listen to this. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So how can we show kindness to other believers? Now, rather than itemize all the different ways, it should be sufficient to say that whenever a brother or sister in the Lord needs help in any way, and we're able to help, we must help them. We're bound to them. They are bound to us. We may need kindness shown to us in some way. And when we have opportunity, I think that's a very interesting word, opportunity. Sometimes we think about, someone might ask for prayer, you know, even during the service or even, and sometimes we'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then if we stop and think about that, we say, wait a second, what they're asking for, I can do, or I can help with, whatever it might be. And so we have to think, yes, pray, but oh, wait a second, I can do that kindness for that brother or sister, or help in some way. Now, so whenever we are in a position to demonstrate kindness, we should demonstrate it with our actions. And we see this in the life of Jesus. In Luke 7, beginning out verse 11, we read this. Now, what happened the day after that he, that's Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Jesus was there to glorify God. And that's what happened at the end. Let's say fear came upon all and they glorified God. They glorified God. But Jesus saw something, saw someone weeping. He had the power to do something about it as Almighty God. He had the power to raise the dead. And he did it. We may not have the power to raise the dead, but whatever is in our power, when something, it just appears, he was ministering and walking around, and this came upon him. They were coming out and faced him. "I can help here." And he did. The compassion that Jesus had for that widow is part of the biblical kindness we must learn to demonstrate in our lives. Now, one area of kindness we very often neglect in our lives is kindness in our families. Through the years as a pastor, I've seen this. You know, a lot of times people, I can even remember myself, before I knew the Lord, there came a time in my teenage years that I cared more about my friends and being kind to them than really thinking about my mother or my father or my brother or my sisters. And we have to, sometimes it goes that way, and we're not, there isn't kindness being shown in families. And now we especially need to think about this in families that are professing Christians. People who believe the Bible. That's what we're talking about right now. Husbands, think about it. Are you sensitive to the needs of your wife? Are you demonstrating kindness towards her? Are you being gentle and compassionate, seeing needs she has as she is in your life and not just taking her for granted? Wives, what about the fruit of kindness in your life? Do you demonstrate it in your interaction with your husband, being sensitive to his needs? And as you grow together as people, maybe things change and ways that you would show kindness. Husbands and wives, do you seek opportunities to show kindness to one another? How about both of you as parents? Are you manifesting kindness in your relationship with your children? You know, even when you have to rebuke your children, it can be done with kindness, trying to show them that you love them. And it's really a kindness to discipline them so that whatever bad behavior they're involved in, they have to stop. It need not be done with bitterness. When they ask for help, is it a bother or a joy to help them, to recognize their covenant children of God, and you need to help them, you need to be kind to them? I can look back and think about when my kids were little, that there were sometimes I jumped off the handle. I thought I knew what was going on and disciplined one of my children, and then I found out Ruth told me, no, later on, no, that was all wrong, and I had to ask my children to forgive me for just jumping to a conclusion, and it wasn't true. And we have to do that. We have to, when we're wrong, we're wrong, and no matter how little they may be, we have to minister to them and love them, and when we have to say, "Please forgive me, I got it all wrong." Again, we need to be kind in any way we can in our families. Also, how about you young people, you children who know Christ as Savior and Lord? Do you see the fruit of kindness in your relationship with your parents or your brothers and sisters? Is there kindness there? Or is there selfishness? I'm sure if we all examine ourselves as Christian families, we will all see we must learn to be kinder to one another. Very often in Christian families, we see more sarcasm and dissension than we see kindness and harmony. Sometimes Christian families look more like the homes of those who are still deceived by Satan and sin than those who have been set free by Jesus Christ. Many Christians want to show off their wit and be sarcastic comedians more than they want to be kind fathers or mothers or brothers and sisters or children. Remember that sarcastic comedians do it as a show if you're watching television. When this sarcasm is used day after day in families, it becomes harmful. It's a tearing down instead of a building up. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be a constructive rebuke for bad behavior, but sometimes, as I said, it's the sarcastic wit. And I've seen, I've been in homes. I've been in homes of professing Christians, and there's just nothing but sarcasm. There's not a kind word. And they're watching television, and that's all they see is that. And the comedy writers have the father putting down the mother putting down the father, the parents putting down the children mocking the parents, not respecting them. And you keep watching that's what's filling you. You know, they talk about with computers, garbage in and then garbage out. And you're hearing this. How long am I going to be here today? Maybe about 6 hours preaching? I'm just joking. That's why, see if you're paying attention. No. What, about a half an hour, sometimes 45 minutes if I get long-winded? And that's it. And then the TV's got you the rest of the time, the comedy shows. And so we really have to be careful. Garbage in, garbage out. And now, I'm not saying we as Christians can't have occasional fun with one another. But and kid each other once in a while. That's okay. That's okay. You can kid with one another. But our words should primarily be words filled with kindness and wisdom. The building up of the saints, building up in our families. We don't want to put another down all the time, but build one another up. Now, I remember Dr. J. Adams, who's known for his books on counseling, although he's written excellent books on preaching and other things. But he said, "You ever hear the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me?" And he said, "That's a lie." He said, "Because there are children who would grow up who'd rather be hit with a stick once in a while. Instead of hearing day after day, you're dumb, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything, day after day after day, and it tears them down, and they start looking at themselves. You know, I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I'll never amount to anything. And that becomes true about them. Yeah, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can destroy people, destroy them, unless the Lord turns things around. So words are significant. And in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, there's a list of the works of the flesh that the Christian is to put off. And we see the strife. That's what's in families a lot of times. Nothing can be done peacefully. Parents can't find anything right about the children. The children can't find anything right about the parents. Satan is the great divider. He wants to divide husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters. Jealousy, we have to be careful about jealousy. And parents, it's very important. There may be a child in the family who's a little bit smarter than others and gets the better grades and the other one doesn't. And we have to make sure that the children, that you recognize that, all right, well, so-and-so has seems to have a special gift with learning math or whatever it might be, and you have a lot of difficulty, but you have other gifts. Don't be selfish. Don't be causing strife or letting strife be caused, because you have to remember, again, being kind to the one who doesn't have that particular gift, but they have other gifts. They're artistic. They may like, I was not good at math, but I used to like to write, and I used to like to draw. And you know, it's something we have to be careful about. And of course, outbursts of anger. Don't let yourself get angry over every little thing. Now, the Bible does allow for anger, righteous anger. It's called sometimes righteous indignation. And it's okay, but what must we do? Even with this righteous indignation, don't let it cause us to sin. See, as I did when my children, I saw something, I thought I knew what was going on, and there was that anger came up right away, and maybe someone got smacked on the behind or whatever it might have been, or sent to their room or whatever, told to sit down for a while, and I was wrong. It can happen. It can happen not just with parents and children, but between husbands and wives, brothers, and so be careful. And there's that list there, and you can go over that. Proverbs 11:29a says, "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind." Nothing, just the wind just blows by. It's just the wind. That when you cause trouble in your own home, you got to be careful. And again, I'm not saying that if there's a problem and something needs to be dealt with, that you can't deal with it in a kind and a loving way and even a confrontational way. I'm not saying that there aren't real problems that you have to deal with sometimes, but sometimes every little thing is a problem. And you can't be that way. Think about what you can overlook and think about really what you really have to deal with. Remember, Scripture tells us that love can hide a multitude of sins. Just weigh these things. You don't want to inherit the wind. So it's up to us to pray for God's grace to bear the fruit of kindness in our families, and then to take every opportunity we have to be kind to each other, and to, especially, as I said, in the household of faith. And what happens? What do you have to do? A book I read on preaching one time by a man who's an excellent preacher, Al Martin, who's a Reformed Baptist, and he actually was a tape that someone gave me when I was a young minister, and I always remembered it because I tend to have to be able to think of funny things, you know, like a little play on words or this or that, and he says, when you're up in the pulpit, stifle it, because as you're up there sometimes, and sometimes it's okay, he was saying that sometimes you look out and you're preaching a sermon and it's very heavy. You can look at everyone's eyes and there's a real intensity looking at you, and you don't see any smiles. And so if you can inject kind of, especially at the beginning of a message, if people are that intense, they're going to be worn out about 20 minutes into your sermon, and you're going to still have another 10 minutes to go perhaps. And so he said, it's okay once in a while. But he says, some ministers have such really good senses of humor that really what they do, they tear down the gravity of the message and what they're, and it's okay to have that intensity, people taking you very seriously and listening to you. And I always thought about that. And so there are times I'm up here and I say something and I think of something funny, or I think of a funny story I could tell. I know you probably, when I preached last, I think I told a bunch of stories, which hopefully had something to do with the message. And sometimes I stifle it because, not now, this is not it. And what am I doing when I do that? It comes into my mind to say something, and I will not to say it. I say, I don't want to have humor right now. This is serious. I want people to be serious. I want them to hear this in a serious way. And while you think that's funny, keep it in here. Don't let it come out this way. You will to do these things. You will to be kind instead of saying that cutting remark that comes to your mind. It might be funny, and even that person will laugh about it, but it's not right. And so we have to will. We have a born again. We have old things have passed away. Scripture tells us new things have come. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. We're new creations, and we don't do things the world's way anymore. We do things God's way from the Bible. And also, we must keep in mind that we must be kind to all of our brothers and sisters, not only to the more lovable ones, but even to the less lovable ones. And think about Jesus. He loved us when we were unlovable. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were following Satan. We were rebels. And he loved us and gave himself for us. Now, this is briefly we're going to cover the believer's kindness to unbelievers. Now, it's obvious that the greatest kindness we can do for an unbeliever is what? Tell them about their sin and their need for Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord before they die, because then it's too late. That's the greatest kindness we can do for the unbeliever. In fact, we can be kind to them in every other way. Oh, they need this, we're over there. They need food, someone's sick, they need a little money, they're short, they can't afford, or whatever it might be. We're right there. They're moving, and we're going to help them move their furniture. Whatever kindness we may do for them, if we are Christians and we don't tell them about Christ, their sin and their need for Christ, that he's the only way of salvation, then we may as well not have done any kindness at all. And it's like if you saw a person, in fact, in Philly, they've just had some fires and explosions, but if you saw a person trapped in a burning building and you bring them a glass of water to drink, instead of trying to get them out of the building, what have you done? And that's the thing. These other worldly kindnesses, they're great, but they're in a burning building. They're on their way to a burning eternity in hell. And you want them, say, and I can remember, I have to say, I was, I think, a little more evangelistic than I am even now. I can remember, I used to carry tracts around with me. And if I saw someone, like, having problem on the road, I would go and see what I could do for them and help them. And then I would always give them a tract, you know, and tell them, well, you know, you're grateful for the kindness that I just did for you, helping you change your tire or whatever it might be. This is the greatest kindness I could do for you. Let me tell you about Jesus. Read this tract. And see, that's that we need to have more of a love, being kind to the people of the world. And there are people in the world who do kind things for people, and what do they call it sometimes? What do they call that? They have ulterior motives. They want to get something from that person. Maybe, you know, it's like, hey, you know, I just help you right now. You know, I've got a great product here. I want to sell you, you know, and that's the ulterior motives. Not that there, you know, nothing wrong with good products or selling, but There's a sense in which when a Christian is kind to an unbeliever, the Christian should have an ulterior motive. But these motives are not selfish. You're not going to try to get money from them. These ulterior motives are for the glory of God and the eternal benefit of that person. And what I do, if you want to use, I have this copyrighted, so you can't use it. No, I don't have a copyrighted, but you can use it. I call it the sanctified ulterior motive, the psalm. The sanctified ulterior motive. And that's what we should have. We're doing the kindness to them so that we can do them the greatest kindness. Say, I want you to meet Jesus. And no greater kindness. So examine yourself today. As a believer, are you seeking to be kind to the unbeliever? And if so, is your kindness ending with the meeting of a temporary need, or is it a means to showing them God's eternal kindness in Jesus Christ? That sanctified ulterior motive. The sum of all things. And if you're an unbeliever today, here you are. Maybe you know what Jesus has done. You know about, oh yeah, well, Jesus died for sinners, and then he rose again, and he's coming again, and yeah, he did that. But have you ever taken it personally and said, I'm the sinner for whom he lived and died and rose again? You have to say, I need a Savior. And through this church here, the kindness of this church, I'm standing up here, and they know that probably at the end of my message, I'm going to say, we're glad that we gave you a chair to sit in, and it's warm in here, and we're kind to you in that way. But the greatest kindness, the purpose of this church, is to glorify God in our faithfulness as believers, but also to reach out to people, to tell them of God's greatest kindness in Jesus Christ. So repent of your sins, trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you that kindness, the grace to believe. And for those of us here who by God's grace are trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, may God grant that we may glorify him by bearing the fruit of kindness in our relationship and obedience to God, in our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in our relationship to unbelievers of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for our great salvation, this eternal kindness. We'll be praising you for this eternal kindness as long as we live, Lord Jesus. Help us to glorify you more and more in our lives and showing kindness to one another and our families, Lord, and all our relationship and even showing kindness to the unbeliever and telling them about you and what you've done for all who by your grace will trust in you as Savior and Lord. And we pray that you'll just be with us all in a powerful way this week. Shine through us in newer and richer ways than ever before. And we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. And now let us worship God with the singing of, is it in the hymn book, hymn 348? Okay, 348. Let's stand as we sing, hymn 348.